Well, good evening. We're back in Galatians chapter 6, now finishing off this short letter of the Apostle Paul to the churches of Galatia. We're in chapter 6, the applicational section. We're going to study only two verses tonight. I decided to break down the passage because there's so much. Now that we're getting to application, it would be good to apply these truths to our lives and not just simply glance at the whole passage as applicational passage, but just divide it in a smaller section. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. That is our passage. If you would turn there. We're going to start from verse 6. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this evening, thankful that we could fellowship together and share in song and enjoy this time, encouraging one another. Father, we thank you so much for your word, that we could open it up freely without anyone persecuting us, that we could study together, that we could look into the mirror, into the map that leads us to Christ. Ultimately, Lord, we pray that your word would do its work in our hearts this evening, that it would convict, it would reprove, it would get us onto the righteous path of life. I pray, Lord, for every single person here tonight that we would not walk away not being changed by your grace, by your power, through your word, but that all of us would take in things that we need to change, maybe in our sowing, the way we sow. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would do this work, that he would conform us into the image of Christ from one glory to another. All this we ask to the glory of God the Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight our title is Sowing to the Spirit and Not the Flesh. How many of you believe in gravity? This concept called gravity. Okay, everyone here. Good, good. I'm sure many of you, even as kids, maybe even tried to check it out. Is it really real? And maybe you have fallen pretty bad. I know I've broken my leg before. But if someone said to you, I believe I can do whatever I want, I'm going to be blessed because I'm saved. So I'm already saved. I could do whatever I want. God forgives me. I'm going to be okay. What would be your response? Do you really care for that person? It would be similar, right? If a person told you that I'm going to go and try to jump from the ceiling somewhere or from the roof to prove the point that gravity is not real, you would be there trying to convince the person. Like, first try to jump from the chair and then we'll... So there are some laws in the universe that are fixed by God. And only... no one can change them. No one can override them except God himself. And you could remember, there's miracles that happen in the Bible. Jesus walking on water. How do you explain that? There's in the Old Testament, during Joshua's day, the sun that stood still. How do you explain that? There's certain phenomena that happen that we know that only God is the one who overrides them. But there are certain laws in this world that are in place that no one can change. No one can mess around with them. The law of gravity is one. The law of planting and reaping. God has set this up from Genesis chapter 1 and so on, that God has actually said, you know, the earth will produce according to its fruit, according to its kind. And so therefore, the law of planting and reaping is real. And so is it the same law in the spiritual life as well. Another law of God's in the universe that is fixed is God saves all people who trust in Christ. God will save them to the uttermost, the Bible says. You could bank on that. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a guarantee. And then the other side, if you don't trust in Christ, if you don't put your faith in him, you will be condemned. the wrath of God will come upon you. So there is this reality in the universe that God has put in place. And tonight we're going to look at this passage that that has these warnings. It has these this serious theme. We must check our hearts, just like these Galatians. We must learn that our actions matter. They reveal our heart and what we treasure. So our actions in life do matter. Our actions, the Apostle Paul is going to say, they do produce certain kinds of things. Now, we tend to blame our circumstances, people around us. We tend to look at maybe even our own problems, and we tend to blame something outside. But I think that the heart issue, the problem goes back to our heart. We need to ask, have we been transformed by the gospel? Because, again, we're talking about here not the doctrine of justification, which means how you get right before God, how you get righteous before a holy God. But we're talking about the doctrine of sanctification. How do you live out practically your faith? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but what? Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So you're living by faith, day by day. How does this happen? So we're talking about doctrine of sanctification. We're talking about bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. This is what Tim, Pastor Tim was preaching this morning. He mentioned this idea of John the Baptist calling out people, where is the repentance? Where is the repentance that keeping in step or bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? Meaning there's got to be some fruit. You can't just say, yeah, I am a changed man. I am a transformed man. But then you do the same exact thing that you did before. You don't really trust what God has told you in the Word, how to live. You just say, I'm ignoring that. Yeah, God saved me, so I could do whatever I want. No, that doesn't work. There's no such thing. So as we look at this, we must recognize that we have a responsibility towards one another in the family of God. We must walk by the Spirit. We've been looking at these applicational points starting from chapter 5 of Galatians, where we are called, what? To live by faith, to stand firm, therefore. We are called to walk by the Spirit, to produce the fruit of the Spirit, restoring those who are caught in sin, to bear each other's burdens, to lift each other up. We are called to do it in humility, not in pride. And by doing so, the Apostle Paul even said, you will be fulfilling the law of Christ. So what does this life of sanctification look like? What this is, Apostle Paul has been talking about. This is the kind of works that are going to be shown in your life. I know we tend to think that it's going to be so miraculous. Maybe some miracles are going to happen. And miracles do happen. It's when we are actually able to be patient, when we're able to be kind to those who are unkind to us, or we're able to fight our pride. This is not something that we could do on our own strength, as we will see. But in the light of this context, Paul said earlier in the text, let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will bear his own load. Meaning each one will stand before the God of the universe to give an account before God. So meaning you are going to be saved, but you're still going to give an account for how you lived, how you used his resources. Each one will not be mocking God with how they sowed. God will not be mocked. So in Galatians 6, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, God through the Apostle Paul exhorts us to sow generously to the Spirit. Meaning, be pursuing to live by faith, not the flesh. That's the idea, sowing to the Spirit. We're going to talk about that more. But in our passage, the preacher points our attention in two directions that show us two exhortations. Number one, the spiritual person must share in the work of the gospel. And then number two, spiritual person must invest in the spiritually eternal things. So first, to share in the work of the gospel, this is our goal, to share. It's a command to share in the work of the gospel. And then second, to invest in spiritual and eternal things. So first, let's look at this first point. We are called to share in the work of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says here in verse 6, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. See, we here in this passage, we come to this verse that seems kind of out of place. Why does the Apostle Paul says to share and give and something along those lines? Well, the Apostle Paul was just talking about, again, bearing each other's burdens, taking care of each other, being able to restore others. So this verse really fits well because it talks about both the preacher and those who are listening. And so it's a two-way sharing that is happening here. There is a responsibility of both the teacher and the receiver in this verse 6. So what is the responsibility of those who teach the word? The responsibility of those who teach the word is to preach the word. That's what we've been given from 2 Timothy 4. We know throughout the Galatians, the Apostle Paul also points out, we must preach the gospel. That is what the word we're talking about, meaning not just preach the word, but come to the main person of the whole Bible, that is Christ himself. We must proclaim him. Paul said, I preach Christ and him crucified. That is his mission, his goal. And everyone needs to be taught in the word. Every one of us has been taught in the word. We're not here to hear jokes or stories or interesting things, but we are here to listen to the word of God being taught. And the terms here that are used, the taught in the word, the one who teaches, those words taught and teacher comes from the same word that we get catechism, meaning that there's a long process where you're getting catechized and you're learning the doctrines, the teachings, the foundations of faith, the fundamentals of faith that you could stand upon. And those, you need to be trained in those. The preacher, the pastors, they're supposed to be proclaiming that, not to move away from the preaching, the fundamentals of faith, the word of God. See, the teaching of the church is vitally important to your growth and health. Think about the Galatians. The Galatians churches that Paul and his team planted, they were scavenged by these wolves who came into these churches and started preaching falsehood. All these false teachers who started telling them, no, it's not by grace. It's by your works. It's by what you do. That's how you get saved. You need to add circumcision. You need to add these laws. And fighting to combat that. And here he's saying, maybe even hinting on the problem that they had in their churches where maybe the pastors were not really faithful to the word. They were not free to do this faithfully and thereby the congregation were not paying them. And we know that there's a, Paul often mentions money and how that is the support of the gospel. So meaning, the teaching of the church is vitally important for your growth, but also for your health in spiritual sense. Meaning, if you give and provide for the teacher who could really commit to studying the word, that will be all the more better for you. See, there are many false teachers, even in our day, wolves, prosperity gospel kind of preachers who are out there trying to get rich, trying to fleece the flock. They're trying to, they do it for greed, for their selfish gain. They're not proclaiming the true gospel. They just tickle ears. They want the money and riches. This was the same idea in Jesus' day when Christ would pursue Pharisees who were legalistic, who were also greedy, who were out there only for themselves, for their own pride. Now, every pastor should be aware of this because greed and sloth are two of the deadliest vices for the ministers. So these are the things that every pastor must be aware of, and I'm checking my heart as well. But this is the responsibility of those who teach. We must, the one who teaches the word, he must be faithful to proclaim the gospel of the word. Now, what is the responsibility of those who receive the word? Again, this verse shows the one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, the receiver, the one who is taught, should share all good things with the one who teaches. This is interesting. The sharing word is the word fellowship, koinonia. It's referring to support materially, just supporting your pastors. That's the idea there. And now sharing all good things is not super hard to understand, but we all know that a lot of people, they like to talk about their finances. They like to maybe even brag about how high, you know, they get paid and all sorts of things. But when it comes to them giving, or they're like, don't touch my money. That's mine. And this is how the world thinks about the economy and their own personal finances. Now, our church is very generous, and we're really thankful for how God provides for all our pastors and elders, and how we're loved in so many ways. I mean, it's not just the Pastor Appreciation Month. All throughout the year, we feel this love, and this is what Apostle Paul is encouraging here. And I know I want to just gently, I guess, encourage you even more. Often our money reveals where our heart is, what we love. If I could give you a theology of money real quickly, we just need to remember that God is the giver of it all. He owns it all. God is the one who supplies to every single person. He is the one who provides. God is the one who's in charge, and He gives it to us as stewards, as though who will be pointing this money one way or the other. And so we got to be wise and not foolish. And that's the whole point. God is in charge. God owns it all. He gives. He blesses. He's the one who's in control of distribution ultimately. Obviously, there's faithfulness also on your part, and as we will see, that idea of sowing and reaping, it works in the same way. But the idea is that God owns it all. He asks us to be good stewards. But money often reveals what our heart loves. Paul would often remind different churches to give and to support their pastors. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12-13, Romans 15, 26, 1 Timothy 5, 1 Corinthians 9, 11. He said, if we have sown spiritual things, kind of same idea of sowing and reaping. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? 1 Corinthians 9:14, he says, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. See, Paul mostly did not take pay for his work. He was a tent maker, so he was actually doing this both. But he, as a missionary, he did take gifts throughout his ministry. He would speak of pastoral support. Paul knew that in sharing the financial support, financial things with your pastors, you would be involved in the work as well of the ministry. We're working in this together. It's not, I'm just doing this, you're just sort of doing your own part. No, we're all working together to declare the gospel, to proclaim faithfully the word of God. And so our church as a whole, we're in this together in the work of the ministry. You would benefit also in sharing the gospel fruit as well. And one day, God is also gonna give you as well in how you gave, meaning you're gonna reap in how you sowed in the ministry. The congregation should want their pastor to devote themselves fully to prayer and to the ministry of the word, because it will be beneficial to the congregation. It will be beneficial to the rest of the world. So do you generously give? That's the question with this verse here. Do you generously give? Where is your heart? Are you sowing in the gospel work? Now again, I understand if me and Pastor Greg and Tim are going to be buying a plane or jet in the next few weeks, yeah, probably should move to a different ministry. But that's not the case. Just asking you, yeah, is your heart truly to give generously so that the work of the gospel could go forth? Again, we're really thankful for how this church provides and gives. So this first point we see here, that we are called to share. We are called to share in the work of the gospel. Now, second point, we are called to invest in the spiritual and eternal things. Notice here, it says verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. This passage here obviously is connect is connected to the previous verse 6 as well. So Paul is continuing to magnify that whole point of giving and how there's harvesting in that as well. But I think he even goes into a broader category, going back to chapter 5, where he connects it to the whole idea of bearing fruit. How are you? What kind of fruit are you bearing? Are you bearing fruit that is according to the Spirit or according to your flesh? So Paul is connecting it all the way there, I believe, here. And so the question for you, as we are called to invest in the spiritual internal things, where and how do you sow or invest your life, your time, your talents, your money, everything in your life? Again, to sow or invest in the field of the Spirit, or to avoid being deceived regarding God's law of the harvest, is not something that is really popular today to talk about. Because we're going back to your kitchen, we're going back into your refrigerator in some sense. You need to check your heart. You look at your schedule, you need to look at your budget, your financial reports, you need to evaluate where are you? Because your actions do matter. How you sow does matter. And Paul says here in verse 7, it's interesting, do not be deceived. He is calling. God is not mocked. Notice there's, in verse 7, there's this alarm probably that should be ringing. Before we hear the principle of sowing and reaping, we hear this command not to be deceived, the warning. God is not mocked, people. We are so prone to be deceived. And this is why the Apostle Paul brings this up. The Galatians were deceived. The Galatians walked away from the gospel. The Apostle Paul called them foolish. How could you just leave everything that I have brought to you, the gospel, and now turn against that? Go somewhere else. We're prone to wonder, because why? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately sick. Who can understand it? We are born spiritually blind. Without the gospel, without the power of God in our lives, we'd all be still dead in our sins, walking blindly in this world. So the idea here is that we cannot fix ourselves. The Apostle Paul is stating this fact that there's many people who they deny God, they deny the idea of them being deceived. They think that they're actually on the right path to life. But God is not going to be fooled. Even after our conversion, many times we could fall into these routines, maybe doing certain things and form habits. You know, you sow a thought, and then you reap an action, then it grows and grows, and then you have a lifetime of harvest. And we could get blind even as Christians in how we're sowing. That's why we need each other in our lives. That's why we really need a church. That's why we need those small groups communion groups where we could share life together. God is not going to be fooled by us. You might be fooling others, you might be fooling yourselves, but you will never fool God. So if you start to follow false teachers, you will start to believe false teachings as well. You will be deceived. That's the idea here. If you start to follow a false teacher, you will start to believe the false teaching and you will be deceived. This is what happened with the Galatian churches that Apostle Paul is writing to. Now let's observe with this first point that Paul gives, this principle: for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. You must sow in order to reap. That's common sense first. Everyone knows that. You must sow in order to reap. Now, every single one of us, every single person in this world, in one sense or the other, he's sowing. In different spheres of life, in maybe diet, what you eat, in drinking and exercise, and how you spend your time with your family, and all the spheres of life, what you watch, what you read, you're sowing. You're always sowing seeds. Now, second, you're sowing either good or bad seeds. That's the point. So don't expect good if you've been sowing bad seeds. Third, you will reap what you sow. That whole idea, you will reap what you sow. Again, this is not karma. I know there's this ideology out there in the Eastern religions that, you know, karma meaning you're going to come back as something what you've been doing here on this earth. This is what's going to come back to you. No, we don't believe in that. This is We're talking about you'll reap in the fall. There's a season for reaping, for sowing, and there's a season for reaping. And so therefore, for some of you, you might be still sowing, maybe in other things. You might be reaping. You might be sowing here and reaping. So everybody could start fresh in a sense and change and start reaping by God's grace. But again, you know those pictures of lives where you see there's a good marriage. There's been good the effects all around. Maybe you see a young man who's now turning and becoming, you know, a leader or something, and you see that he's been sowing, he's been diligent, he's been doing this and this and this, he's been sowing. Now you see the harvest, the fruits coming up. Ultimately, this text obviously is talking about, because the next verse is claiming that ultimately we're going to give an account to God, and there are passages all throughout the scripture that support that, that God is actually going to take everything that you have done, and there's going to be things that are going to be burnt up, the things that have not been done for the glory of God. There are things that are going to be valuable, that God's going to reward you for those things. And therefore, there's going to be reaping of the harvest. And so, one day we will all, in that same sense, reap. But what do you expect to reap? Do you expect to reap good fruit? Well, then you must sow in the field of the Spirit, not the flesh. We should strive to sow a pattern of personal holiness. I came across this quote by D.A. Carson, who said, "People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from the grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to scriptures, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide towards godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated." End quote. It's a great summary of what do you pursue, brother and sister? Where are you striving? Towards godliness, towards holiness, or are you just thinking that, you know what, I'm just going to live my life however I want, just going to lay my hands down, no worries, it'll be all right at the end. In chapter 5, we have seen that the flesh and the spirit, they're always in opposition, at war with one another. And so you're either giving in into the flesh, or you're living by the spirit. You're striving for the goal to fight, to live by the spirit, to walk by the spirit. With this new picture of sowing and reaping in two fields, we are going back in chapter 5 again. It's by faith, again, it's by the dependence on Christ that we are able to sow in the Spirit, not the flesh. So it's not, we're not talking about just some, sowing, literal sowing into somewhere you find a field and you start sowing. No, we're talking about spiritually living by faith. You're spiritually living, sowing in the Word of God. You're actually literally doing something with actions, with your life. That's the idea of being dependent on Christ, being living according to the gospel, not according to your flesh. There are two sorts of seeds which men sow in the field. There's also two kinds of sowers, spiritual and carnal men. So we're talking about two different grounds, two different seeds, the flesh and the spirit, two sorts of harvest which will come about. Right? Corruption, here it says, and life. And you can see which one you're going towards. Which one do you really want? See, we never start from a neutral position. All of us have been born sowing to the flesh. We're once in our life sowing to the flesh. But are you a new creation now, brother or sister? Have God transformed your life? If God has done this mighty work in your life, then you must start to sow in the field of the Spirit, not the flesh. Remember the Apostle Paul, when he, in his own life, when people looked at him, they saw him as this amazing guy, amazing, zealous Pharisee who loved God, they thought. He was a great example of someone who seemed to be abundant in good harvest on the outside. But on the inside, God was not fooled, even told and confessed. It was all rotten. It was all garbage in comparison to the worth of knowing Christ. It was all the work of the flesh. This is the idea here. Again, we're not moving far away from the idea of living by the gospel power, by the Spirit, and then, or living by your own flesh, by legalism, or maybe antinomianism, which means you just deny all the laws and you just do whatever you want. We're talking about those same things. The flesh can come across as spiritual, but it could be legalism. It could be just fake. So God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. See, good seed then has a good root, and then it produces good fruit. We know that from a farmer who, maybe you had a farm, maybe you've sown a seed before, and this is how the world works, in a sense. You sow a good seed, you get a good fruit one day. Also, the amount that you sow is important as well. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Now, the whole book of Proverbs could be summarized in this Galatians 6:7, where it's talking about you reap what you sow, because the book of Galatians, generally speaking, we know that there are some instances where it could, you know, God could change things, but generally speaking, you do this, this is your outcome. You invest in this, this is going to be what you're going to reap. And so this is again, he's summarizing pretty much the whole Proverbs. Job also observed that those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Job 4:8. Now what about those, as I was pondering this passage, what about those who confess their sins? Those who actually been sowing into the flesh, but they confess their sins and repent from their ways. Isn't the law then suspended? This whole thing will be done away with? Well, amen. There is forgiveness. Praise God for the gospel. Praise God for God's grace that Apostle Paul has been showing us through the whole letter of Galatians, as we've been seeing again and again. Come back to God. Come back to His grace. Receive mercy and forgiveness at the cross. But again, think about David. David was a forgiven man, but all the consequences still followed him after his life. There were a lot of corruption in his life. There were a lot of family issues, family problems. Why? Because he was sowing seeds. And even though God says, yes, this is forgiven, but there's still going to be consequences. There's still going to be things that you're going to have to reap, because this is the way it works. And so therefore, we must be aware that we're not playing games here with God. We can't trick God into thinking, okay, I'm just going to do it a little bit, and then I know God will forgive me, and God will obviously cover it all because of Christ's blood. And if you're thinking like that about God's grace, you should be aware, and you should be even questioning. It could be maybe that you're professing to be a Christian, but you're proving that you were never truly saved. Maybe your profession is superficial. It's not real. Maybe Jesus one day will even tell you, and this is really scary, but in Matthew, he says, many will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do so many things? Great, even miracles. We were involved in so much good. Didn't we do all that?" Well, Jesus actually said, "Depart from me. I never knew you. You are workers of iniquity. You were always doing down deep in your heart transgression and iniquity." And so therefore, this is serious. Again, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5:19-21, remember, he was, if we look at those works of the flesh, the sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these, I warn you, Paul said, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's a warning here that those who do such things, those who live this lifestyle of sowing to the flesh, living by the flesh all the time without coming back to God's grace and being transformed by His grace with the help of even others in the church, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is very serious. So you run to God's grace, and brothers and sisters, doesn't matter where you're in life. If you're already at the end of your life, meaning you're old or you're young, it doesn't matter, in the middle, you could always start to sow into the Spirit. And so therefore, God is really, God is just God. And so, therefore, yes, you repent, you confess your sins where you have been sowing into the flesh, and then you repent and you trust Him and you start sowing into the Spirit. You start walking by grace, and He will give you victory. He'll bless you as well. And so, therefore, there's hope for all of us here. Paul is not writing this to just tell these Galatians, you know what? Everything that I've been talking to you about, scratch that. Now we're going to talk about the works. It's all by works. No, that's not what Apostle Paul is saying. It's still by faith. We understand that you're not saved by your works. It's actually your works, or the fruit shows where are you planted. So if you truly have this real faith, then you're going to start having fruit that is according. Again, that idea of, you know, keeping the fruit in accordance with repentance. There's fruit that follows that. If you truly are, you know, repented over your sin, you are going to turn away from it, and you are going to look to God, look to Christ. And again, what hope we have? Christ Jesus died on a cross for our sins, to wipe away all our sins, to take the judgment, the wrath of God that we deserved. He rose again, right? He actually alive. He's seated, even interceding for you today, brothers and sisters. He's the one, I believe, is why we are all still going. We're still in faith. He prayed for Peter. He prays for all of us. And therefore, He's the one who's keeping us in His hand. Now, we are calling sanctification again, justification. We're justified by God. We're permanently accepted before God on the basis of what Christ has done. But sanctification, we're talking about, how are we now living in light of the gospel, in light of what God has done for us in our Christian life? See, the one who sows to please the Spirit, is from the Spirit will reap eternal life. This is interesting. What is this sowing to the Spirit? Sowing to the Spirit. Well, it's investing in the Spirit, or walking by the Spirit, looking to Christ through obedience to His word. That's what it means. Or you could find so many passages in the Bible. What does it mean to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit? Well, it's singing hymns. That's part of it. To be in His word, to be filled with the word, to be in prayer, to restore others, as this text tells us, bear burdens of each other, supporting your pastors financially. That's part of it. Now, if you're self-centered, you're not walking by the Spirit, Paul is saying here, then there's going to be the flesh will reap corruption. If you're sowing your flesh, you're sowing in your flesh, you will have corruption. And that is so clearly evidenced in those who sow into their flesh. So I say, live by the Spirit, Paul says in 5:16. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh, of your sinful flesh or nature. Romans 8:9 says, the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Romans talks about how if you live by the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See, the Scripture says in Romans 2:6-8, He will render to each one according to his work. To those who by patience and well-doing seek the glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, I believe the truth of the gospel, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. God is not mocked. These things are serious. It's a lifelong process. All of us, there's times where we sow into the flesh, and that's where you need to. That's why we need each other, to be in each other. Like, hey, brother, here, I see you're sowing to the flesh. Come back to the Spirit, sow to the Spirit. We need each other. We need the body so desperately in this. This is a lifelong process. But brother and sister, are you fighting sin? Are you pursuing holiness? See, it's not about just putting off things. It's about putting on. Are you replacing your anger with your kindness? With patience? Are you praying for those who envy you? Or for those who you envy? Husbands, are you checking with your wife? How are you truly doing in spiritual life? wives, are you checking with your husbands as well? How are you doing? Where are you sowing? And those are concrete examples where you could really benefit each other. Every time we do things for the glory of God, we are sowing to the Spirit. So let us consider, where are we sowing this evening? Are we sowing to the flesh or are we sowing to the Spirit? Every one of us who are sowing to the Spirit will reap eternal life. And that just proves that you are a Christian. So you should rejoice if you see in your life sowing to the Spirit. If you are going back to the Word and you're delighting in the Word, you love God, you love His truth, the Gospel, and you want to be with Him, you want to have fellowship with Him, with other brothers, rejoice. This is a great evidence that you are sowing to the Spirit. You are growing. You are. But if you're not, check your heart, check your life. Where are you? Remember, God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this amazing truth that you have put into place. All of us here, we know how desperately we need your grace. We need your guidance and your Holy Spirit in our life. And so often, Lord, we actually grieve the Holy Spirit. We start walking according to the flesh. We forsake the God we love. And Lord, we don't sow or invest into our family. We're just thinking about ourselves. Or we don't sow and invest in the church. But we're just being selfish, Lord. And please forgive us, Lord. And I pray that even this message would shake us up a bit. And that we would truly check our lives, check our hearts, that we would know that we are truly yours, that we are sowing to the Spirit, that you have done this work of justification, regeneration, that we are new creation in Christ, and that we are able to sow to the Spirit. Father, if there's anyone here this evening who does not yet know you and has not turned to Christ as his only Savior, Redeemer, I pray, Lord, that you would please, even through this word preached through your scripture, would convict them of their sin and of the lie, this deception of thinking that they can live however they want and nothing will happen. But Lord, I pray that you would help them to realize that there is forgiveness, there is restoration for those who turn to Christ. And therefore, each one of us who turn to Christ will be saved, will have eternal life. And it is important to, as a Christian, to continue sowing to the Spirit and not the flesh. Father, would you help us in this, even this week, as we are outside of each other's gaze and as we are living in our homes, in our families, Lord, that you would help us to walk by the Spirit, not the flesh. To sow to the Spirit. Pray that you would be glorified in our lives, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.